And we're going to be reading the Bible together. We're going to be reading from Romans 8, and we'll start at verse 31. So I'll give you a couple of minutes just to get there in your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, that's all good. It'll be coming up on the screen so you can follow along there. Romans 8, starting at 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in creation, will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Well, every time I go down to Woolies, down at Albany Creek, down the road, there's a guy at the front of the barbers that I see every time. He's always there at the front of the barbers, and he always just looks so confident. And I'm talking about this guy. Now, is it just me? Doesn't he look so confident? I mean, imagine if he just came through the door this morning and came to church. I mean, that is one confident dude. I'll give you another example of confidence. There's been a kid who lives on our street here in Eaton's Hill. He's really outgoing. He loves talking to kids. He's just lovely to interact with. And there's been times when he sets up a microphone and amp at the top of our cul-de-sac where he lives, and he puts on a concert for the whole street. It's amazing. He does covers of Bruce Springsteen and all sorts of pop songs. And he's actually got a good voice. I've always said of that kid, he's either going to become the PM or a rock star. He is confident. Now, thinking about the passage we just read, did you pick the theme of confidence? Paul, who's writing this, he's so cocky. He's so brash. Has nothing to do with the clothes you wear, though. The beard you can rock, how outgoing you are. But this incredible, deep confidence with God. He's so assured. Did you get that? Did you get that as it came through? He's so assured that nothing can separate him from the love of God. He's so confident that when God's on your side, well, who cares of the opinions and the judgments and the accusations of others? And I guess the questions we should ask us, well, do we have this confidence? Well, because we are so often unsure and insecure and tentative and fearful, let's have a think about how this confidence can be ours. Now, let's just go with the flow of things here, because what in this passage the Apostle Paul is doing, he's throwing out question after question while he also gives the answers. He's so confident. He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? If you have God on your side, game over. One person plus God, that makes a majority. If God is for us, who can be against us? Pity the fool who thinks they stand a chance against the person who has God on their side. And then we get to verse 32. And this was the passage that came through on Good Friday, if you're here with us on Friday. It says there, he, and that's God the Father, did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? See, there at the cross, God did not spare his son Jesus. God gave his most precious, valuable thing that he could, his son. So if God gave his son Jesus the greatest thing, there is no doubt he's going to give us everything else as well. By the way, this is not saying if you become a Christian, you won't suffer. No, Christians suffer. Christians suffer just like anyone else. There's depression and there is divorce and there's cancer and there's conflict and there's loneliness and there's loss. Become a Christian, it's not a recipe to a pain-free life at all. But if God did not spare his son, there's absolutely no way he holds back on giving his ongoing love for us. Imagine this. Imagine a friend gives you a gift. Imagine it's a free, brand new BMW, electric, of course. I don't know what it would cost. Let's say $100,000. And he says, I just want to give it to you. And you go, wow, that's wonderful. Thank you. And then they also mention, well, I'm also going to throw in floor mats for $100. But you say, whoa, hang on, I can't take those floor mats. Now, if that would be your reaction, that would be crazy, right? So if God did not spare his precious son, Jesus, who died on the cross for you, let's not doubt his ongoing, ever-present love for us, even in hard times, even in suffering. Paul is just so confident. He's just putting it out there. What might seem on the surface, these outrageous claims, he did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all. How will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? When you're a Christian, when you follow Jesus, your faith is in Jesus, whatever you're going through, hard times, health struggles, relationship struggles, work struggles, it just can't be because God hates you or is out to ruin you. Look to the cross. He loves you. And he's keeping on with his love for you. Now, Paul just keeps throwing out these questions of confidence along with the answers. Have a look there, verse 33. He says, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. But I want us to look at the next line because it is Easter Sunday, the resurrection of Jesus. And it says there, Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Now, this isn't Paul trying to prove the historical event of Jesus' resurrection on that first Easter Sunday and that a man was raised to life. For Paul, that's a given. He's talking about what Jesus' resurrection means. Jesus was raised to life. And so for those who believe in him, right now, he's with his Father in heaven and he is interceding for us. Do you know what interceding means? It's a word we probably wouldn't use every day, is it? What does interceding mean? Well, it's like Jesus is our advocate. It's like right now, Jesus is at the right hand of God. He's our lawyer. He's our barrister who's on our side, in our corner, looking out for our good, pleading for us. Now, let me just spell this out some more. I reckon when it gets down to it, a lot of people think the way that they will be okay with God is to ask and plead to God for his mercy. God, I've done wrong. Okay, I admit it. But God, you've got some mercy in there, so show some mercy. Please accept me. Now, if that's going to be your approach, all I'd say is good luck with that. See, there's no way we can ask God, who's holy and just, to simply swing some mercy our way. Paul's not confident about that. He's confident not because he's begging him for mercy from a judge. He's confident he has a lawyer in Jesus. See, Jesus now is at the right hand of God, and when we sin, he's our representative. And he is pointing to his finished work there on the cross. And he's not just asking for mercy because of the cross. He's demanding justice for us. See, at the cross, God's mercy and justice come together. It's not that God will give mercy at the expense of his justice or justice at the expense of his mercy. It's together. And so those selfish, hurtful things that you and I have done, the things we thought and said and done and what we failed to do, we have quite a rap sheet. And we don't stand a chance against a holy, righteous God. But his love that took Jesus to the cross is that same love that takes Jesus to the right hand of the Father, representing us, advocating for us, demanding justice for us from a merciful God. Now, I'm not sure what sort of accusations you face. Often the strongest accusations we face actually come from ourselves. Often it's our own self-loathing. It's our own self-recriminations. We all have moments when we ask ourselves, am I good enough? Am I worthy enough? What's wrong with me? But we also will have painful moments when someone will lay down an accusation against us. I was talking to a couple here on Good Friday, and they came to trust in Jesus in their late 50s, been a Christian now for about 20 years. Now, the guy was an old Queensland copper through the 70s, and that was a different time. He was involved in an approach to policing we might say these days is just a little bit sketchy. He became a Christian after his retirement. They were telling me their kids are not on board that they are now Christian, pretty opposed. Their son says to his dad, you're such a hypocrite. Because he knows he's a bit about his dad's past. He knows a bit about his dad's present. And that's the charge that's laid against him. Such a hypocrite. So where does my Christian friend's confidence come from? Not from within himself, but in Jesus. See, when we accept Jesus, it's not that our sins are ignored, they're paid for. So what charge can anyone bring? I'm not saying Christians don't mess up and have regrets and need to make amends, but in a very real sense, in terms of our standing with God, our identity, Christians are like Teflon. Nothing sticks. Not because we're sinless, because the one who in love paid the price is the one who in love keeps on interceding, demanding justice for us. He keeps pointing to the cross. Who is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. You know, my friend who I was talking to, ex-copper, said, I'm not looking back, I'm looking forward. And he's got Jesus. That's confidence. You know, on this Easter Sunday, this is a word to instill in us an otherworldly, from God, confidence and assurance that he is for us. He loves us. And so it goes on in this passage. It mentions all types of suffering. Says, who shall separate us from the love of God, Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Basically, Paul's outlining his life. You can read his life in the Bible. But Paul goes on to mention how he's constantly facing death like a lamb, like a sheep to the slaughter, because that's the sort of opposition he keeps facing when he keeps on telling people the good news of Jesus. And then he has this line. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Not just conquerors, more than conquerors through Jesus. This is hyper-conquerors. This is super-maxi conquerors. I know you can imagine a footy game and your team wins, but the scoreline, it's not just 100 to 50, not 200 to 50. This is 1,000 to even zero. This is to utterly embarrass your opposition. It's to bury them. It's to rub their noses in it, that you are a conqueror through Christ, through Jesus' resurrection. You've even conquered death. Again, do you think of yourself as confident? Some of us, I don't know, put on a pretty good show. We all have ways to put on a pretty good front. It might be that sort of the way of the dude we showed at the start, you know, goes to the gym, dresses pretty well, looks polished, an image of confidence. Maybe for you or fathers, you know, we can sort of speak in a way that shows some sort of confidence. Maybe because of the way, you know, the car we drive and the success we have in business, we exude a confidence. And here we are at church on Easter Sunday, right? I think we can sort of pump up a type of religious confidence by going to church, or we can sort of pump up a moral confidence by trying to be a good person. But a lot of us, most of us, all of us have plenty of insecurities. We're pretty frail, fickle, fragile. I mean, how much of us are we sometimes just dependent on what people think of us? And when we go through terrible suffering, well, whatever confidence we have just sort of crumbles away. So this is an incredible word that we would know this and have this and increasingly believe this. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. This weekend is about bringing our attention to the cross of Jesus. It's about bringing our attention to the resurrection of Jesus. It's something to celebrate this weekend, but it's a truth to go back to again and again and again. That this truth would enter into the deepest, most inner part of our lives. To have relationship with God through Jesus is to have an otherworldly, life-shaping confidence. If God is for us, who can be against us? If he didn't spare his son, he'll graciously give us all things. Jesus today intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? We are more than conquerors. That's the breathtaking confidence that every one of us can have through Christ Jesus. And may each one of us know that confidence. I'm going to pray. I'm going to invite you to pray with me now. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this Easter Sunday. Thank you for this word in the book of Romans chapter 8, this word that speaks of this incredible confidence that Paul had, that if God is for us, who can be against us? That if you gave us your son, how will you not also graciously give us all things, that we're more than conquerors, that Christ Jesus now who rose again intercedes for us. We thank you so much that Jesus died on the cross and he rose again. And as we know him and as we trust in him, that we can have great confidence. So work in each one of our hearts, draw us to you, draw us to Christ Jesus, that we would believe in him and have this confidence. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.